Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we are so glad that you're here. We have a number of announcements and news for the church this morning. If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on Facebook, and you can also find us on the web at www.convoyumc.org. And those are both places where you can find out more about what's going on and where we're involved in the community. We have a number of announcements. There's a men's prayer breakfast next week at 8 in the morning, and so the men are invited for that and encouraged to come and find fellowship with one another. Also, next weekend is, anybody know?
Time change,
exactly. So it's, you know, the one time a year that we get an extra hour of sleep. So we are grateful for that and remind you to set your clocks accordingly. Also, we have the UMYF at 7 on Wednesday, and the election supper is in your bulletin, and there's a couple of announcements as far as that goes. So make sure you look those over and mark your calendars accordingly. Are there any other announcements from the floor? Yeah,
Donna.
So tomorrow at 7 here.
Tomorrow at 7
awesome. Thank you very much for that. Any other announcements? Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Oh, gracious God, you call us, each and every one of us, to this place at this specific time in this hour among this group of people for your purposes. Continue to work in us, Lord, your good will, that we may be for the world a representative. Fill us in this morning's hour that we might be able to go out and to reach the world with your love. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Will you join me in the call to worship? We gather in your presence, Christ of compassion, thirsting for your living water. Time of worship. Nourish us with words of truth and challenge.
Strengthen us to go forth in humility and love as your servants working in the world.
Our opening hymn is Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 327. Our people of peace, we reconcile all of our differences as we come together under Christ. Let's turn and greet each other with the peace of Christ. Invite the children to come forward as we're returning to our seats as we sing. want to come forward and join us? All right. Well, this morning, you know what? I had a weird morning this morning. You know, I wanted to go and have breakfast this morning. So, but you know what happened? I went to have my breakfast, and I didn't have any eggs. I didn't have any eggs. I was all out. So I don't eat anything for breakfast but eggs. That's all I eat. So I was thinking that you guys could help me out here. We were just going to kind of hang out and talk for a minute while I get some eggs there. Is that okay? Yeah? So you guys are ready? I see you've got some candy there. You're doing a fundraiser, huh? Yeah. Oh, do I have eggs yet? No, no eggs yet. So we got to wait for a little bit more. So everybody's all ready for Halloween this week. Hi! You can sit down. Well, what do you guys like for breakfast? Anybody? Yeah. Sandwich? For breakfast? Okay. You like eggs too. Yeah, I love eggs. Do I have eggs yet? Nope, not even music helped me. I didn't even get eggs yet. What else do you guys like for breakfast? Yeah. Pancakes. Yeah, but you know what? You need eggs to make pancakes. Have I got any eggs yet? What is the problem? I still don't even have any eggs. I've been waiting all morning. I took the carton and I put it down and I've been waiting for eggs. Well, how long do you think I'm going to have to wait for eggs to show up in there? There's chickens out in the field, aren't there? Yeah? I got to put them in there. Well, I know that there's chickens out in the fields. How do they get in there? Because I know I don't go to the fields to get them. How do they get in here? Yeah. Yeah, you mean they don't just magic in here? No, I just can't put this back in my cupboard and then wake up and have more eggs? No? No, that would be silly, wouldn't it? Now, you must think that Pastor Melissa's kind of silly thinking eggs just appear in there, but you know what? Sometimes the adults kind of get this kind of idea that we kind of treat church the same way. We think, well, we're here, and the church is open, so people should just be here, right? So what if you were somebody who didn't know about church and didn't know about Jesus? Did they just show up here? Would they just appear? No. How could we get people who don't know about Jesus and don't know about God to come to church? We have to go get them, right? Yeah, we have to tell them about the love of Jesus. There's probably no way that eggs are just going to magically appear in here. And in the same way, there's probably no way that some people will be here if they're not invited. Did you guys get invited by your parents to come to church? Yeah, they brought you. Or they didn't invite you, they told you you had to be here, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, the way that most of us come to church is because somebody invites us to come to church. And people just don't show up. It would be kind of silly. We'd be sitting here for a long, long, long time if we were waiting for people. Probably longer than eggs to show up in that egg carton, wouldn't we? So what we need to do is we need to make sure that when we go out and talk with our friends and our brothers and sisters, that we remember that we are people who love each other, and that we talk about the love of Jesus, and that we invite them and say, you know what, we go to this place and we, you know, just see all of our friends and we learn about Jesus, and you can do that. You can invite them to do that, okay? Yeah. So, as you talk to your friends and as you go to school, we need to remember that Jesus loves you and loves all of them, and we need to tell them about the love of Jesus. I have suckers for you guys. I got fresh ones today, so these are all new. You get new flavors. So I need two people to help me pass them out. All right. And I need somebody who's going to help me with the microphone. You want to help me with the microphone? hold on to that for just a minute while we get this. And what do we do with our suckers? Do you remember? You get two. One for you and one is to give to somebody else. And when you give them to somebody else, what do? Tell them about Jesus loves them, right? Let's have a prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you that you have told us to share your love with our neighbors and to tell them how much God loves them and to bring them to invite them to church, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to be that for everyone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys got your suckers? Yeah? All right. You guys, we have Sunday school today. You guys are going to do some really cool things. And then you're going to come back in here at the end. So you're dismissed for that. This is also the time we gather our prayers and our praises. Are there praises that we need to lift up this morning? Yeah, Rick. Way back in the back.
On behalf of Cheryl and the Hoovers there, they want to extend and truly give you thanks for all the prayers and you've sent their way. Still continue. They ask for your prayers, obviously. Danny's doing good. They've moved him to St. Joe now. He's starting the final phase of his rehab. Some of the skin grafting is basically all done. He's not talking yet. Of course, the trach is going to stay in another week. But he is to the point where you can go into laughing, and he does acknowledge you're there and stuff. So he is coming. It just best describe it. Takes about 3 days to move a foot. That's about the pace that he's going, but it is positive all the time. So please continue the prayers for him. Thanks.
Thank you. Are there praises or prayer concerns? Oh! You okay?
I have two praises this morning. I'm glad to see Annie and Jim, the newly wed couple, with us. Yay. And also, 15 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I asked God to give me 15 years. And he has. I just want to say thank you, God.
Amazing. Thank you.
I would request a prayer for my sister-in-law, Vera Braden, in Arizona. She's apparently on hospice. I'm going to go there as soon as I can or when they call me. Thank you.
Any others? Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Here we go. I wanted to come up here because I'm up here today on behalf of my father. I just want you all to know, as we all know, my father loved this church. He loved you as a congregation. He always had positive things to say about everybody. And last but not least, my father loved this choir. He was one of the most dedicated members we had ever since my mother passed away in 2003. I can't think of any time that we ever had a practice that he wasn't sitting right there and encouraging us on. And like Linda said, he's one of the most dedicated members and he didn't even sing. I want to thank all of you, friends and family, that dedicated and donated to the memorial for the choir, for the Bowers Fund. The total sum from the friends and family was $895.
Wow.
Can't thank you enough. And now I'm going to ask Mr. Kevin Wiseman to come up here, please. My father, in his will, had dedicated this amount to go to the choir fund, since I can find it and get it out here, in the amount of $1,000.
Thank you, Keith. Keith, on behalf of the church, it's a privilege to accept this check for $1,000. And like you always remember, your daddy always sat back there in the second row, and it didn't matter if he's having a good day, a bad day, or a mediocre day. He always had a kind word to say and always shook your hand. So he will be missed. Thank you.
Amen.
Dad, happy birthday. He had a birthday this week. And also, Betty Springer has a birthday this coming week on Friday.
Yay. We definitely celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. Yeah? You got, just somebody back. Dave, do you have a birthday? Or? Has it on Tuesday? Happy birthday. Who does?
Shiv has a birthday on Thursday.
Oh, he has a birthday on Thursday?
Shiv.
All right. You do. Yeah, I like that. So we appreciate birthdays and anniversaries. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, we are so grateful, Lord. We have celebrated this week, we have celebrated birthdays and anniversaries in this coming week. We know that each day is not a guarantee, and so we know that you have a plan for us, and each of our days is blessed. Help us to remember, O gracious God, that no matter what is going on in our lives, that you bless us, that it just to participate in the rhythm of life is a blessing. So we give you thanks for that. We thank you, Lord, for weddings that have gone on this week and for those who have passed, O gracious God. We ask for your grace and your mercy. In the deepest parts of our hearts, Lord, we can't imagine grief and life without our loved ones. And yet, Lord, it is a temporary condition for us. Help us to embrace each other as we both celebrate and grieve together. It is part of our life together as a community. Help us to lift each other up and to support each other, that we might sing with those who are singing and cry with those who are weeping. Heavenly Father, you have heard our prayers, and we are witnesses that when we ask anything in your name, that you hear our prayers and you answer us. We are so grateful for that, O gracious God, and also grateful for the voices who are willing to say, I prayed for this, and my prayers were answered. And we know, Lord, that we can trust in you. We put all of our hopes and all of our hearts in you, O gracious God, this morning. We ask that you comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would renew our spirits this morning. And we ask, O gracious God, that you would hear our prayers, our private prayers, in this moment of silence. Holy Spirit, speak for us where we cannot speak. Hear the words that we can't form in our minds. Search our hearts and know what we need most. Gracious God, we pray for those who are affected by the Hurricane Patricia, Lord. And for those who will be affected as the storm continues across the country. We pray, Lord, for those folks in Mexico as they have weathered the storm, Lord, and all of the places of help and assistance that they'll need in the days to come. We pray, Lord, for those folks around the world who live in poverty. As we live in comfort and ease, help us to meet their needs. Help us to learn the gift of sacrifice so that others may have more. embrace those, Lord, who feel the most unwanted and the most unloved. And help us to follow in your example, especially as we follow in your example as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God has indeed given to us many, many blessings, and so is a reflection of that we give back to God, that we might share with the hurt and broken world in, from our resources. I ask the ushers to come forward, please. Compassionate Christ, transform these offerings with your Spirit, that they may accomplish your work in the world. To the thirsty and hungry, may these gifts bring water and food. To the oppressed and the forgotten, may these gifts bring justice and hope. To the sinful and selfish, may these gifts bring grace and new beginnings. May we likewise be your humble servants, accomplishing your work in the world. Amen. Our hymn is Go Make Disciples, number 571.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. The text that focuses this morning comes from Philippians, and it is the Philippians text that comes right before this, and this part of this Philippians text is the only place in our lectionary that happens every year, and not once, but twice every year. That tells us that there is something of great importance that we need to learn from this text. These are the words of Paul as he writes in prison to the church in Philippi. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and who will act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, and you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Will you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly and gracious God, we pray for your wisdom. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to your purpose and to your will. We know, Lord, that your word does not go out empty, but comes back and fulfills its purpose. So fulfill your purpose, oh Lord, in us as we gather this morning. Amen. We kind of had a little joke going on this morning that I had said last week that I feel like I'm preaching and having a thousand eyes at my back, and that when I preach to you guys, I always look out, I can see your faces, but I don't know what they're doing behind me. And so we had this little discussion of whether they were going to come out or not. And I said, no, it's okay. We were joking. However, part of my sermon this morning is part of the bishop's message, and it is a video. And so I forgot, and I changed my mind in the middle of the service, and I am going to ask if you guys will take a minute and go ahead and sit out here. You'll be able to see way better. So you can do that now. It will take a minute to do that. Oh, did I forget? An anthem? Oh, I'm sorry. Could you sing first for me? All right, good. Or sing for... Thank you, Keith. You know, I'm just ready to go. I'm so impressed that it's five after and I got time, you know. So. Now you can file out. I could not for the life of me think of why they were not moving. I looked at Annie and she's like, no, I'm not going anywhere. Well, this is one of those sermons where we talk about it just seemed to fit so perfectly in what is the goal of the church and what is the future of the church and how do we define that and what are we called to do? There is a whole new dimension going on and discussion in the church about being church and what does it mean to be the church. And the bishop is we are a connectional church. We are United Methodist Church. And so often, I've served so many churches who don't know who our bishop is and don't know what it is that that we are, that we think of corporately and together. And so this morning, one of the things that I'm going to do is bring together both the bishop's video and also the sermon, the topic, and the scripture that we had this morning. Most of the mainline churches that we know are dying or at least declining. So many of them are going from full-time ministers to part-time ministers and are getting smaller and smaller every year. At the same time, there are some churches, or interlopers, as we like to think of them, or Johnny-come-latelys, that are springing up all over the place, and they seem to get bigger and bigger all the time. And it's created this tension between churches. I know in Toledo we have a big one called Cedar Creek that started out with a handful of people in a junior high and now has grown to five or six campuses in the area. And all of the while, the mainline churches are getting smaller and smaller, and they are more and more tense about what is going on with these mainline, these mega churches. The traditional churches, such as the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Episcopals, the Presbyterians, and even those of us in the Methodist Church judge the new non-denominational churches as shallow, accusing them of being catering to the entertainment business, and that they charge back at us that we are stubborn and old-fashioned and irrelevant. And I don't think that either side has opinions that about the other that is totally unfounded. I can't do anything about any other congregation but my own. And so I think that it is wise for us to see what the growing churches do and do well and why they're growing and why we might need some learning and changing in that as well. Too many times we look at the growing churches and we wonder, what is it that they have? What is it that they do? Is there something in the water that is bringing new people every day to them? What is it that makes them so attractive? We begin to worry that their success means our decline. But I am here to tell you that the statistics in America today says that there are so many unchurched folks that there is enough for all of the churches to grow at the same rate that they are actually declining if we were really doing the business of the church. I want to be clear that this is not a sermon on church growth so that we can be the new megachurch. We are not the new megachurch. It's not even that we want to be the new megachurch. There is nothing wrong in churches of being any size that they are. It is a sermon about being faithfully responsible to the gospel and to the charge that is ours, to be the church and to be relevant in this community. After 20-some years of doing this, I have learned some spiritual truths. There are enough people that have never heard of Jesus Christ or had a real and meaningful encounter with Jesus that it isn't about sheep stealing, but about being the transformation of the world for Jesus Christ. There has been in America over the last 50 years progressively changing shift in our cultures. When I was growing up, and probably most of you remember, I was in grade school, and they still had blue laws. Now, if you don't know what the blue laws are, if you're a younger person, blue laws were those laws that said that the stores couldn't be opened and liquor couldn't be sold on Sunday. Well, it pretty much shut down everything. Sometime around 1980, sports among children began to take off, and because of it soon became the number one obsession of American families. Until then, kids played sports in gym, at school, or in the neighborhoods in which they lived. As time passed, the obsession for organized and competitive sports exploded. Now, every parent's ability to parent is judged partially on their success of getting their kids enrolled in some kind of organized sport or some other extracurricular activity. No other single change in American culture added to the decline of the church than this one event. Eventually, Johnny's Little League took precedence over the church and the faith development because we thought, well, we can teach them at home. Stores opened, malls were built, kids' athletics took over priority of how we spent our time, and church became less and less relevant. People could teach their kids faith at home, but as time went on, less and less did. Generations of folks who called themselves Christians stopped attending church, and kids never experienced faith at home or encountered Jesus in any meaningful ways. All this happened while the church did nothing to reach an increasingly changing and distant culture. Until the event of contemporary worship, all of this was changing in the way that the church experienced their relationship to the community in which they lived. And it began to feel like gloom and doom for the mainline churches. And for those of us who are part of the megachurch movement. But the reality is that sharing the gospel, sharing faith, and growing the church has always been a struggle against a culture. Paul himself said, be like a shining light in this increasingly perverse generation. We had a season in the church where the church was the only thing for people to do, and so it went unchallenged. But the fact that people defected so quickly to shopping malls and sporting events tells me that theirs was not a deep spiritual relationship with the church in the first place. So Paul struggles in his text to make sure that the church would continue even after he was gone. That he begins by saying, if there is any encouragement at all in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, and let the same mind be in you that is in the mind of Christ. See, these verses are full. They're texts that tell us about the character of who the church is, the vision of the church by Jesus in and through the words of Paul. The church should be made up of people who are like-minded. And so often we say, okay, like-minded means like me and like what I like and what I believe. We have a habit of misinterpreting this to mean thing that several people hold the keys to the kingdom. And only those allowed in are those who like us or agree with us that can be part of the church. So for too long we have held on to those beliefs, and we have used the church as a fortress to keep out others who threaten our way and our understanding. That is something that people today will never accept from the church. And it does sound like Paul was saying to be like-minded. So maybe we should try to agree with one another. But let me be clear, what he says is don't be like-minded based on our human understanding, but have the mind of Christ. Paul goes on to spell out the hazards that if we believe that we have the right answers and that we have the right way to worship, and we don't get outside of that, that we will miss the mind of Christ. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourself. Let each of us look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. We know that the world is changing quickly and that it's a dangerous place. But like I said, in the church today, we tend to make it a fortress where we're safe in here. We come into the church and we pull up the drawbridge and we make it a fortress because we keep the scary people and the scary change outside. Well, Paul says in his reading this morning, do all things without murmuring and arguing. But we, in fact, do a lot of murmuring and arguing. Not only do we murmur and argue against each other, we downright yell and take sides too many times. We decide who has the right theology and we condemn everyone else. We point fingers and draw up the bridges and bunker down. So I want to bring this together for you for the video that we have this morning. The video tells us a lot about our vision and the vision of the United Methodist Church, particularly in West Ohio Conference, of where we're going. And first of all, I want to make an apology. I want to make a formal apology to all of you that over the last several weeks, I have sat up here and I have made fun of and kidded about our charge conference, saying things like, well, if you don't have enough meetings in your life, please come and join us. The result is that we had only one representative at annual conference. And because of that, you missed an opportunity to hear our bishop talk about something that is profoundly important to us. And so this morning I want you to hear the words of the bishop. The bishop invites us to see church instead of as a fortress, more as a front porch. We live on a front porch. When we live in a front porch, we connect with our neighbors. When I was a young adult, I lived in Athens. I went to school there and stayed there because I liked it so much. But we lived in Athens. We lived on a busy street. We sat on the front porch, and people would drive by, and they would honk and wave, and we'd honk and wave at our friends, and other people would walk by, and they'd stop, and they'd talk to us, and we'd be connected. We connected with our neighbors. I heard a story last night about somebody in our own community. They said that Fritzy, every night, would drive up by uptown, and every time she drove through uptown, she would honk her horn. And they talked about how silent it now seems in her absence. There are no more honks. I also lived in New York City. I lived in Harlem. I lived in a place where our front porches were the fire escapes. And so we would go out and we'd sit in the fire escapes. Nobody had air conditioning. It was hot. We'd sit out there and we would yell across the streets and from fire escape to fire escape to find out about how is it going with you? What is going on in your family? To catch up on the news and the events of the community. We connected on the fire escapes. What if our church was more about being a front porch than a fortress? What would that look like? Better yet, what if we were more like a filling station? A filling station, a place where people came to be filled for the week that lay ahead of them. If we were really evangelical enough, and by evangelical I mean open and inviting and sharing the gospel for all people, that people started coming and getting filled. I encourage us to really hear what the bishop has to say to us this morning.
Dear friends, I greet you in the strong and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a part of this time of conferencing. As you well know, across the last 3 years, we've been living our way into the journey of becoming the beloved community of God. And in order to help this journey, we've framed our lives at each of the last several annual conferences around three or four key words that arise from the feeding stories in the Gospels and from the liturgy from Holy Communion. You probably know them now by heart. They are taken, or sometimes we say chosen, blessed, broken, and this year we come to given. Together, they represent a virtuous circle. And I say a virtuous circle because one cannot fully understand or deeply delve into any one of the words without understanding the relationship to the other three. So we come to giving or giving, and we can't fully live into that, who we might be and who we hope to be, without understanding that we have been chosen, we are blessed, and we are broken open in order to give ourselves more fully to the church and to the world. We are like the bread on the table for Holy Communion. We have been created and born to be blessed and broken and therefore given away, lifted up into the hands of God and shared with the entire world. Bread, in fact, is made to be eaten and hopefully shared with others. So if it's true for the bread on the table of the Lord that we see sitting in front of us at Holy Communion time, if that bread is to become more than just a pretty picture, if it is not to sit there and just rot and to take on mold, how much more is it the case that that ought to be an image that drives us as the church? If we just kind of sit around, if we just kind of believe we're there to be admired, or there to be responded to without doing anything to engage the world around us, we could become like a piece of stale, old, moldy, rotting bread. But in fact, we never fulfill our high purpose, who we've been called to be, what we've been called to do in the church and in the world without sensing that we have been created to give ourselves away in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. In fact, every one of us as individuals has a need to give. Every congregation has a need to face out to his world and to give itself away. I greatly admire people that sometimes invite me to a party or a celebration or a social gathering of some kind, and there in the fine print they say, if you'll come to our birthday party, our wedding anniversary celebration, celebrating the baptism of a child, and on and on and on, and in the fine print we find the words, please, no gifts. Your presence will be gift enough for us. What if we lived our lives in that way? Seeing ourselves always as those who've already received so much and who have a need to give ourselves and our lives away. It would be like partying with a purpose. All of the shaping images for the Christian church, for the Christian disciple, for who we've been called to be and who we ought to aspire to be, come out of all of the ways in which God has given to us. Think about it. God gives God's self in creation. God gives God's self in redemption. The apostolic church made its mark in the world because it gave itself away, even to the point of martyrdom for those first witnesses in the early centuries of the life of the church. In 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, there is this marvelous image of giving. It is where Paul is referring to the Macedonians or the churches in Macedonia. And he remarks about them that, number one, they begged for the opportunity to give to the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Not ducking and hiding when the opportunity to give of one's substance and oneself is offered, but pleading for the opportunity to give one's resources and one's self away. They begged Paul and others for the chance. Please let us participate in this great undertaking. The second remarkable thing about this passage is that Paul notes, as he's addressing the Corinthians, that not only did they plead for the opportunity, but he puts that against the backdrop of all of their sense of poverty. They had great needs themselves in the Macedonian churches, but they said, we can't miss this opportunity to participate in giving to others. My friends, we have a need to give, and we never have so little or so much that we ought not believe and then act upon the opportunity to share it with others. But most importantly in that passage in 2 Corinthians and the 8th chapter are these words from the Apostle Paul about the Macedonians who pleaded for this opportunity to give. He says of them, first they gave themselves to the Lord. May I say to you, dear friends, that's where all real, true, transformational giving begins. It is when we give ourselves away. When we invite someone over to eat, it's maybe about the food, but not so much. It's really about the relationship, the fellowship, the opportunity to give, and in turn to open ourselves to the giving of our family, our neighbors, and pray God, we're inviting folks into the life of our churches and our homes that we don't know and that we may not be connected to through blood relationships. So you may be wondering, why is he doing this charge conference video this year in this outdoor setting? I'm at 930 Carpenter Street on the south side of Columbus, and I'm standing on the porch of a house that is for sale. Through an initiative of Church for All People and Community Development for All People. A church like so many of yours that is simply wired to believe they exist to give themselves away to others. They are, like I hope you are, like the Macedonians, not obsessing about what they don't have, but seeing but nothing but opportunities to give themselves away. What if we got rewired as United Methodist congregations and stopped obsessing about our own institutional preservation, whether in the local church, the district, the annual conference, or the denomination worldwide, and started obsessing about how we might give our lives away? So back to why I'm here. I came by and saw this work on this rehabilitated house that is now for sale will create an opportunity for a new family to be here, to stay in this community. But what hooked me on coming to this location was the porch. I want to be a part of a church that thinks more like it's sitting on the front porch than it is hiding on the back deck. The closer I get to retirement, Cynthia and I begin to think about where would we like to live. And we've begun to make a little list of must-haves. The retirement's not imminent. Don't get worried. It's a few years away. But we're starting to think about it. And at the very top of that list, we keep coming back to over and over and over and over again. We want a house with a porch. Maybe it will or maybe it won't have a deck in our future. We've had some beautiful decks, but as I think of the homes I've lived in the last couple of decades, I've got more deck on the back of the house than I have porch on the front of the house. But when you stand on the porch, when you sit on the porch, when you enter the house through the porch and into the front door, you connect with your neighbors and your community in a vastly different way. You are called to live in the stream of giving yourself away. You can't walk up these steps into this house and not say hey to your neighbors. And even if you don't feel like talking, they may say hey to you. I want you, every one of the 1,020 plus congregations in the West Ohio Annual Conference, to start living on the porch and move out into the streets and into the roads and into the highways so that you know your neighbors and that you live into the incarnational privilege of giving church away. What we have to offer, people need. And what they have to bring and give, we need to receive. But it won't happen if you're huddled on the inside in fear, counting a few shekels, worrying about it, you can pay a few utility bills. Or if perchance you're well tuned up financially, but you're sitting on the back deck and just kind of admiring your own accomplishments. This year, when we focus on what it means to give ourselves away, if we're not already on the porch, let's get on the porch and give the gospel away, give the church away. Thanks be to God as you conference this year.
It is a challenge for us to give, to be broken and to give ourselves away, to be part of a church that is the church, that lives on the front porch, that enters into the stream of life, not in giving away our finances. Lord, you know, as I've come here, you are one of the most missional churches I've ever served. It is not about the missional giving or the mission of the church, but we have to give away the gospel to those around us. And may we begin to do that. Amen. The kids are here, and they'd like to do a presentation for us this morning. So I invite them to come on in. They have been busy working on a project, on projects this morning.
Before the service, I passed out a little paper here. We tried to do a little fall activity, something fun today. So I'm going to read it to you here. They each painted their own pumpkin. They did great. We didn't carve it, for obvious reasons. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. A 10-year-old little girl was asked by another classmate, "What is it like to be a Christian?" The girl replied, "It's like being a pumpkin God picks from the patch, brings you in, and washes all the dirt off of you. Then he cuts open the top and scoops out all the yucky stuff. He removes the seeds of doubt, hate, greed, and etc. And then he carves you a new smiling face and puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see." So there was their project. And then I pass these out. There should be one colored one. I don't know who the lucky one was. One colored sheet of paper. Anybody get that? No? Right there? Oh, they painted an extra pumpkin just for you then.
Thank you.
Each one of them painted. Yeah, that's yours. I can help you out here in this.
And thank you, ladies, for helping us see the message of Christ in that. And I will invite you now to stand for our closing hymn, number 110.
Thank you.
Our district superintendent also invited us to be broken, that we might be able to go out and pray for God to send to us those folks who nobody else wants. May we go out and connect with our community, and may we be so broken that we can serve as the bread of Christ in the world. Go in peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.